Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," was he foreshadowing the sacrament of communion? Was he telling people that God was only going to give eternal life to just a few people who convert to the Christian religion? In today's podcast and post, we'll continue our series entitled "I Am" with a look at the claim, "I am the bread of life." I'll show you why so many people today, just as in Jesus' day, will walk away from him, and for the same reason. Join me now as we learn that the eating of Jesus' flesh is our common experience of life, but we miss it because we don't see it as spiritual. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder. Welcome to the program. I am so glad that you are here. Truly, I mean that. When I sit and I contemplate these passages, when I think through these series, which are often months, even years ahead before they ever come to you, I marinate in all of this stuff. And I pray for each person who will find this. And I design this content to be evergreen. I don't do any news jacking, as most podcasters do. And that's so that when you find it, whether you're here today because you're hearing it live first, or you're hearing this 5-10 years later, as is the case for many of these recordings, these are here because it's your time. You're here for a reason. This isn't entertainment. I'm not here to Twitterpate you. I'm not going to make you laugh. I'm not going to, you know, do some kind of an emotional blackmail on you. You're here because you have an interest. You have a hunger. You have a thirst. You are being transformed. Maybe you're curious about this. No matter how you got here, you're here. And so I want to invite you to just settle in and be a part of this process. Experience what comes. Look at what bubbles to the surface of your mind in terms of either questions, thoughts, reflections, pushback, arguments, debate. Whatever comes, receive it as part of what's necessary for the next thing for you. And that's your spiritual journey. You're here, you're on it, you're in it. I'm serving you in the best way possible. We are in a series. It's called I Am, and we are looking at part 5 today. It's called I Am, the Bread of Life. It is podcast number 515, and let's just get started. I will begin also by saying that if you saw the picture, the Jesus on the piece of toast, I could not resist. Anyway. Sorry if that's offensive to some of you, but this has some Bible verses. Some of these you've heard before. The entire Bread of Life discourse is mostly all of chapter 6, which includes the feeding of the 5,000 miracle. It includes a ton of backstory about the Passover. It includes conversation between disciples, between people following Jesus, between the religious leaders. It's very loaded. And it's not an easy passage to simply do a quick teaching on. It's often a passage that is referred to in Christianity for a number of reasons, communion, other types of things. It's leveraged, it's manipulated to get you converted to the Christian religion. And today we're going to kind of deconstruct some of that biblically so that you can kind of see, I think, the bigger truth, I hope. So I've prayed a lot about this, and I can honestly say that if you're here and you're listening to this, it's not a chance. This is for you. And so I'm not going to read the whole passage. It would take way too long, but I'm going to start with a few verses out of John chapter 6. And these are going to reflect some of the highlights of what we're going to talk about. So in verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. for on him God the Father has set his seal. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe. Verse 37 through 41, Jesus says, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So, again, a very, very loaded passage, too much to kind of break up into one segment, but I'm going to do one segment on it. One, because many of you have already heard many teachings on this, and what I'm about to tell you is not, it doesn't reproduce anything that you've heard. This will probably be one of maybe a handful of sermons, if you've heard a lot of them, that goes in the direction I'm taking it. But I go there because the scripture goes there, not for any other reason, and I'm hoping to lead you into this place. And so this teaching, if it's truly heard, like Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, it will cause the religious part of our hearts some real trouble, right? In verse 66, after Jesus gave this teaching, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Okay, so the bread of life discourse is like a sifter. This teaching strains out experiential knowledge from religious belief. And I'm always talking about these two things. I always say there's the Christian religion, which should never have existed. And then there's Christ following, which is a life of faith in Christ. That is what is always taught in the New Testament and promised in the Old Testament as a freedom from religion, not the establishment of an alternative new religion. I say this all the time. People always get hung up on it because most of us start out being very over-identified with our religion, our tradition. We fear it. We fear that if we don't believe like we were taught to believe, we're going to go to hell and die. And quite often, teaching is one that teaches along that binary threat of hell. But if this is truly heard, your religious heart will push back. So if you're here right now listening, it might be that God knows you have a religious heart that needs turning. Don't be like those who turned back and no longer walked with him. Be sifted today. Let the scripture sift you. And so after a lot of contemplation, I was deciding I was going to kind of break it into bullet points to make it easy. And then I had 14 bullet points. And this was a very long post. And I said, that's not acceptable. Prayed about it. The Lord truly opened my eyes to see just a little nuance that helped me so much. And so I'm going to take chapter 6 and break it into 4 points. And then I'm going to literally do a kind of an application of it all, right? Kind of a little bit of a discourse and then an application of it. I hope this helps you. The first of 4 bullet points, they're kind of the cones I'm going to lay down for you to understand chapter 6 here, is that the bread of life discourse reveals 2 patterns of consumption. The physical pattern, the surface level, and what I call the depth dimension or the spiritual level. So you have 2 planes of existence, 2 planes of reality, physical and spiritual, surface and depth, right? That's how I kind of describe them. And that's what this course kind of discourse uncovers. Okay, you'll see as you read it, if you do, that there's a lot of confusion among the audience. And it's not just the religious, it's the disciples too. And that confusion is that they are not comprehending the second part, the spiritual consumption. That pattern of consumption is not understood. Okay, and that sets up what I call, what many pastors have called, the catcher's mitt passage. Okay, and I'm going to go to that a little bit later, but just know that there's two patterns of consumption, of the spiritual and the physical, and it's confusion about the spiritual that sets up the catcher's mitt passage. Okay, the third thing I want to say is that because this is very, very confused, and a lot of religion uses this passage in the back end, makes it harder to interpret on the front end. And what do I mean by that? Well, this passage is not about the practice of communion. Now, I think you can use it on the back end in communion as part of that reflection, as part of that, symbolism of communion. And I know if you're Catholic, that just made you mad that I said symbol. But listen, this could not be a story about the sacrament of communion, because in order for it to be a sacrament, it has to be a part of the church, the official church, which is Catholicism, and that didn't exist for another 300 years. The upper room experience where Jesus sat down and had communion with his disciples before he died, that had not even happened. And communion, as we understand it, had not happened. It didn't exist yet like that. It was just eating. Okay, so to take this passage and then superimpose it into the communion sacrament, while on the back end makes some sense, and I wouldn't preclude you from doing it or say it's harmful or bad or anything else, but to then reverse engineer the passage and say it's teaching about communion, that is not right. Okay, it literally couldn't have done that. And then the fourth little comment on this is that I want you to reread the passage and pay attention to the confusion. I think the confusion is insightful. This is why the passage is always, Jesus is always teaching to people who are confused by his teaching. It's not surprising. The more fidelity I have to the voice of the Spirit, the more confusing my messages tend to be to people. That's how it is, because the depth dimension is not well understood by most of us. We don't live there. We live in this other pattern of consumption, okay? So that's essentially the nuts and bolts of how I would set up the framework for this entire chapter. And then in verse 54 and 56, Jesus makes this comment, which just kind of blows everything apart, and it might wreck you too. He says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And of course, it's near Halloween, so some horror movies about, the chupacabra virus, zombies eating the flesh of other people, or vampires drinking the blood, start jumping into our minds. And this is why the people who were there and had only the physical pattern of consumption rejected Jesus' teaching. They're like, this is crazy. This guy is really, he's psycho. He's asking us to eat him, to be cannibals. That's disgusting. And this is a hard teaching. We don't understand it, and we're leaving. And I think there's if you kind of unpack what that is a religious mind who says, I don't understand what you're saying, and therefore I reject it, and therefore I will not walk with you. So that is the exact reason that most people turn away from Christ. But it's not because of the teaching about you got to eat. And this is not a thing that says, well, if you don't have communion, you go to hell. It doesn't mean, oh, you have to have communion every time you're together. Like, this is, you see how religion gets this and manipulates it. Okay, so what I want to do now is I want to just kind of decode some of this, all right? The literal surface level physical mind cannot understand this. This is why this passage pivots to the two patterns of consumption. Okay, so let me go to those two patterns. First, the physical consumption. Eating is a requirement for life and existence. Everybody knows it. Food is sustenance. It builds our bodies. It repairs our bodies. We transform our food as it transforms us. It's metaphor, right? Our physical bodies break down food. They break down plants and animals. We destroy them by chewing, swallowing, breaking them down into their smallest elemental pieces, absorbing them into our bodies. And we extract everything in them that is suitable for sustaining life. We absolutely consume it, and then anything that's not consumable is turned to waste and passed on. Our bodies do this. And this is the Christological metaphor to which Jesus is pointing. His body will be broken down. His body will be transformed so that its healing and sustaining power can be accessed by those who hunger and thirst for God. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Right? And he's using the frameworks of the people come down from heaven. Right? Right. He's tying himself to Moses and the manna that came down from heaven in the morning. Right? Now, that's not the sole aspect of the teaching. It's a key component of it. But obviously, when Jesus says we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, verse 53, he's not advocating for cannibalistic zombie apocalypse. To conflate this teaching with transubstantiation is to miss the spiritual trajectory of Jesus' teaching. And what is transubstantiation? Well, if you're not Catholic, what that means is in the Catholic Church, you notice that the priest has to do his incantations. He has a rite. He waves his hand and does the cross, and he does a whole bunch of other things where he wears a big robe and a tall hat behind the altar, right? And what he's doing, if you didn't know it, is he's actually turning the cracker and the wine into the literal blood of Jesus and the literal bones of Jesus, and then you're going to drink it. It's doing a hoax, a spell. And believe me, Catholics truly believe this. Otherwise, they believe you can't go to heaven. This is what I'm saying. It's not the teaching here. It to do that is the same as saying he's asking you to have a cannibalistic zombie apocalypse, vampire experience of drinking his blood. That's to miss the spiritual trajectory of Jesus' teaching. There are two patterns of consumption. And the Catholic transubstantiation pattern is to insist on the physical pattern. Well, Jesus obviously isn't here, and his body's long gone, and if all the Catholics in the world were to eat him every week, we wouldn't have anything left by now. So we have to have a magic spell that turns crackers into bone and wine into blood. Do you believe that, really? Do you think that's really what Jesus needs from you? Is to believe you're eating his bones drinking his blood? Like, are you stuck on the physical surface level pattern of consumption? So that leads me to the spiritual consumption. That's what I think Jesus sets up the catcher's mitt passage. It's really integral here. And this is also gets screwed up by all the evangelicals too. So, forgive me if I'm picking the few scabs today. Jesus says in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And, you know, after marinating in this for the last few weeks, my conclusion is that the religion of Christianity has really misunderstood Jesus' words here. They've made salvation only for a religious few. And when we repatriate them, we put these words of Jesus back into the proper context. Instead of taking things out of context, the religious mind acts just like it did when Jesus said the words. In other words, the religious mind's like, I can't deal with you. Many of you who are stuck in your religious mind, who are probably called, if you're still listening, God is asking you to hear this. But there's a part of you that when you hear what I'm saying, you're going to push back and walk away from what I'm saying, which is exactly what the religious did when Jesus said it. They walked away from him too, and so did many of his disciples. Why? They walked away because of fidelity to religion. They didn't walk away because of what he was saying. They walked away because of religion wouldn't have it. They would lose their standing in the city. They would be outside the walls. See? And so what is the spiritual truth that Jesus wants us to consume here? And a better question might be, how then are we supposed to actually consume it if we don't have a dude in a robe and a tall hat doing a hocus pocus on a piece of cracker? How are we supposed to consume Christ? See, we consume Christ, and it's not by any better necessarily to have the little preformed little cracker that's saltine that has no flavor and the piece of grape juice because it's sinful to have wine. Like, Protestants, you got your communion jacked up too. It's like the whole thing is to miss it. So what is the spiritual truth and how do we consume it? All right, here it goes, my best shot. We consume Christ by experiencing deeply his life in and as our very lives, and allowing his life-giving nutrients to not only transform us, but to transform us into him. That's the catcher's mitt. What do I mean? How do I get there? Well, before I explain the catcher's mitt, I'm going to read the Greek in there a little bit, transliterate it for you. But before I do, I want to point out to you that in this passage, Jesus says three different times in verse 39, in 40, and in 41, that he would raise him it up on the last day. This is to substantiate his claim that all who eat / experience this bread of life will never die. Now, of course, the people who ate the manna in Moses' day, they died. The passage talks about that. What the Jews don't realize is Jesus has come back. I'm sure the crowds are talking about how he just fed the 5,000, but all those 5,000 who ate are now coming back to find him again because they're hungry again. They're not seeking spiritual thing. They're seeking the physical part, and they are going to eat more manna, perhaps, and die still. But when Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life, and if you eat or experience me, you'll never die," what he's telling you is that everyone, all is the word, all are eternal. It's not like some are eternal if you pick his team, and then the rest of you aren't. Everybody lasts forever. This is the essential teleology, the trajectory of Jesus' I am statement. Like if we miss this, we miss the whole thing. If you don't understand the teleology, if you don't understand where this is heading, where it's taking you, and that taking you is that all will be raised up in the last day, then the catcher's mitt part gets carved out for religious convenience instead of the revelation of truth, which it is. And so let me kind of break this down with the Greek definitions. All, that word pan, means every, it means each and every, any, the totality, every single kind, every single, all without distinction and all without exception. That's what all means. Okay. All the Father, didosin is the context there, is the word, which means gives. All the Father gives, all the Father produces, all the Father appoints, all the Father experiences or allows to experience, me will, hezai, arrive, will happen to, will be here, will come, will join me. So let me translate that a little bit as I give you all of these definitions. If you notice, these words have multiple definitions. And, of course, biblical bias picks the favorite ones. So, transliterated, the essence of it means everyone the Father lets experience life will come to experience me. And all those coming, I will not ekbalo, throw out or turn away. Now, ekbalo is really a powerful term. And you will see it everywhere you see the judgment. And in the judgment, you have this. Judgment is a decision. It's a separation of the person, not just the. It's you have to understand it, and I've taught about it. But it's the carving out of that false part. So all the true person that comes will not be thrown out, will not be tossed away. See, everyone the Father lets experience life will come to experience me. And all of those I will not throw away. You see this? Like there is a beauty and a softness that comes through the original language that our Bible translators purposely left out. Why? Because they're fulfilling the assumption that some are in and some are out. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Religion teaches that because it needs to have some in and some out in order to keep you coming back and feeling a little bit better than everybody else. The religious mind has a binary pattern of consumption, remains in confusion when things are not spelled out in black and white terms. Like these cannot accept that the Messiah is both God and man. They looked right at Jesus and said, "You are a man and not God. We should kill you for saying that you are the Son of God." Now sit with that for a second. Christ alone is not binary. If he is, he's either God or man. If you say he's both, you're determining he's both, not by a binary, but from a ternary perspective. And that's how we're to understand this, all of Scripture, not just the Christology. And these are also the people who read into the passage that there's innies and outies, those who come and those who don't come. What about all those people who hate Jesus? Well, there's a way to understand that. Trust me. You have to go back to the teleology. The teleology is where does it end up? It remains that all panta come to me and I will not toss them out. Okay? So now let's go to the application as I close this out. Let me try and apply it in a helpful way for you. See, everybody consumes food for the physical aspects of life. Every single person. And nobody questions this. It's universally true for everyone who has ever lived. Yet when it comes to consuming spiritual food for eternal life, religion steps in and controls access. Yes, differences appear regarding our hunger and thirst for God. Like, I meet very few people who hunger and thirst for God in the way that I do. I don't judge them. I just have this voracious appetite that is unquenchable. And other people have almost no appetite, or as they think they do. But if you look closer, you'll discover everybody is hungry for God. But like this passage points out, there's confusion with wanting a million other things. Like, you think you want success, a family, a good job, happiness, all those things. You just want God, but you're going after it in other ways. You haven't realized what you really want is God. You think you want satisfaction, acceptance, approval, all those things. And you'll do whatever you can to get them, but you don't realize that in God all of that happens. See, our appetites on the surface mask our appetite for the depth dimension. Just as we all possess physical appetites, so we also possess spiritual appetites, even if they're confused. So that means that we're all in, and we're all partial believers. Nobody is a total believer, and nobody is a total unbeliever. You should really understand that. Now, imagine somebody's reading a recipe online for infinite reality, and they're confused about how it might taste and can't summon even a hint of a possible experience. Like, what if it's a cupcake? And you're like, I can't even possibly tell you what that cupcake tastes like because I'm just reading the recipe. I know what some of the ingredients taste like, but man, I just no possible way. But if that person were holding the finished product and not the recipe, then experience is imminent. Okay? Like, if you have it, you can just take a bite. You can taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says. Literally everyone who lives, confused or not, is a spiritual life holding the finished product. Like, religion says, do you have a spiritual life? And if you don't, you can get one here. That's what we sell. But all of us are a spiritual life. It's the spiritual that holds up the physical world. Word of the power gives, it makes everything happen. In Acts 17:25, Paul says, God gives to all humanity, all mankind, life and breath and everything. Everybody has pneuma, spirit, wind, breath, everything. The life you have is a spiritual life. The life you're living is a spiritual living. So Jesus' invitation to come and consume him is to experience being transformed into him now while the food is ready. It's to wake up and realize it's not a recipe. That's what religion is. It's a book. It's a recipe book. But this is the finished product. It's out of the cupcake's out of the oven. Take a bite. It's an invitation not to wait for our death when reality as we see it gives way to reality as it actually is. And so everybody's going to die. You, hearing me, will die. And when you do, you will see reality as it is, not as we try and figure it out, not as we hope it to be, not as we want it to be. It will be exactly as it is. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's going there. And that is the life of Christ. See, the teaching is not that some will pick Jesus because those are the ones that God wills to be saved, nor that a religious guy in a tall hat has the power to turn crackers into Jesus' bones and eating them saves us. That's religion. What this says is that all that come to Jesus, even those who only came because they ate physical bread, like it says at the beginning of the passage, we are all consuming the life of Christ as we each live our lives. We don't have to come and do something. What we have to do is to stop and realize or awaken by living. We are already doing the something. Confusion only lasts until we experience displaces it. I'm always saying, you know, to experience Christ in and as your very life. Like, when Jesus says, I'm the bread, the food of life, he's announcing that the recipe that has been promised is now ready to be enjoyed for the rebuilding of your life. Religion focuses on the recipe. And like Moses' manna, we all eat it and die. But the true food of Christ is here and ready to be experienced, not in a religion, but in the experience of life. Like, the application of this is the biggest part, and this is where the church is horribly failing people. It gets you to convert to a religion, and then it keeps you in a religion thinking that you are distinct from all others. It causes you to feel prideful, which means God is against you. It doesn't bring you humility to where you love your brother. Everything is the whole salvation thing is jacked up. I'm going to teach on that after this series probably, but I will get there. All of our experience is a spiritual experience. And some of you haven't figured that out yet. Like when you see the sunset, when you hold the baby's finger, when you look lovingly at your bride coming down the aisle, like, you think those are just physical experiences? Like, you're accessing the depth dimension, and you know it. Everybody knows it, no matter what religion. It's a spiritual experience because you are a spiritual life who will live forever. And you're temporarily and beautifully put within this body that needs to be sustained by such food. The physical is sustained by the spiritual. Each moment of life is the consummation of our immanent God. God is with us, Emmanuel. And we consume him spiritually and physically by living his life. And not a single one of us will go through life and avoid God. When you were rejected by your peers, when you got passed over for that job, when your feelings were hurt, when you were marginalized, when you were rejected, when you were put down, when you were hurt, when you were threatened, when you were hungry, all of those are Christ experiences. When you were in decline, when you suffered, and when you died, all in Christ. You are consuming Christ every day that you live your life. You just can't see your life as the life of Christ. Christ is reliving his life in you. He's retelling the story through your life story. We miss it. We're oblivious to it. The gift is to see Christ as the bread of life, the sustainer of life. And man, when you see that you're not in it alone, and that God had said, I will become a man just like you, a human like you, and I will endure what you endure, so that you'll never have to pray a prayer saying, God, why did this happen to me? He's going to take the worst that can happen to any person upon himself and says, follow me through this. It's not God is going to get you away from it. He's going to get you through it. And as you go through it, you're consuming the body of Christ. The gift is to see Christ as the bread of life. And that alters our pattern of consumption. Like, you start to see everything as spiritual. Because it is. It's also physical. It's not just a metaphor. You're actually hurting. And it's beautiful because you can now see the beauty behind it. It transforms everything. It's spiritual consumption. And that means that we can see Christ in all things and joyfully be transformed by all things into Christ. That's what food does. So in closing, I'd like to just say this is true salvation. Sorry, communion didn't get it. Sorry, saying the Lord's Prayer didn't get it. Salvation didn't turn out to be by faith alone, because Even James says, faith needs good works. Faith alone can't save you. Salvation here is in love. And the love is displayed in and through Christ as our very life. You have the gift of life, and you are eating the bread of life. Now, if you prefer the food of religion, it's likely that you'll walk away from Jesus too. May God bless you as you contemplate these things.